Now, our Bible reading this evening is taken from John's Gospel and the first chapter, John's Gospel and the chapter 1. John's Gospel and the chapter 1, and if you have a copy of the Word of God, do follow along, and if not, then just listen carefully as I read some verses, and then we're going to emphasize one and preach upon a particular text tonight. So, John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 19, and we're going to read down to verse 29. And this is the record of John, where the Jews, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. We'll end our reading there. And I want to speak to you this evening on part of verse 29. It's a well-known text to many. And the closing part of that verse, we read these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." These words were part of a little sermon that John the Baptist preached. He had been baptizing at a particular place there at the River Jordan. And as he viewed the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, he stopped what he was doing. I don't know if he pointed at the Lord, but certainly he drew the attention of men and women to Jesus, and he spoke these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the man who spoke these words was the greatest prophet that lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We know that because the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, he said these words, "Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And John the Baptist's prophetic ministry was one of preaching, of speaking the truth of God and proclaiming it publicly. Again, in John chapter 10 and the verse 41, we read these words, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man," that is Jesus, "all things that he spake of Jesus were true." And our mind is being directed there to the fact that John, unlike Moses, he didn't do any miracles. Unlike Elijah or Elisha, he did not do or perform any miraculous events. And that's important because in the day and age in which we live, there is a clamor, there is a desire, there is a longing for the miraculous. And yet Jesus declares that the greatest prophet that ever lived, he did no miracle. But what he said and what he spoke of Jesus was true. His prophetic ministry was a preaching ministry. And if the Lord Jesus commended him as the great and greatest prophet apart from Christ himself, I think we do well tonight to ask the question, what made John's ministry so great? I put it to you that it was not the place that John ministered that made his ministry great. He did not preach in the temple at Jerusalem in all its splendor and in all its glory. He did not even preach in the local synagogues there dotted around the villages of Israel. He did not have an auditorium like this with comfort and great facilities to preach in. No, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. He was an open-air preacher. He abandoned the synagogues and the temple because they had departed from the pure gospel of the Old Testament. And he was just an open-air preacher. So it was not the location or the place that made his ministry great. It was not how he presented himself to man that made his ministry great. He was not one of these individuals who kept up with the fashions of the world. No, we're told again in Matthew chapter 3, he did not dress in fine linen. He did not follow the fashion of the world. Rather, we're told his raiment was of camel's hair and he had a leathern girdle. That's just a leather belt. He had a camel hair coat and he tied the leather belt around his waist. He did not think that he had to be cool or hip or relevant to get the attention of the crowd. It was not his the presentation of himself that made him such a great prophet or preacher of the word. It was not the place that he ministered. And it was not the fact that he was promoted by men. We read in verse 19 that the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees, the religious rulers and leaders, they came to listen to him. But Jesus said in John 5 and 35 that they only rejoiced in him for a season and then they rejected him. We can only conclude that from the Lord's language. They rejoiced in his light just for a season. That means after a season, they rejected him. Therefore, he did not have the backing of the religious establishment of his day. He did not have men to promote him, to get him into this place or that place or the other place so that he could use his influence upon men and women. None of these things made his ministry great. And yet the Lord said he was the greatest prophet and he commends his ministry because it was a preaching ministry. So what made the ministry of John so commendable? I put it to you tonight that what made John's ministry so great was the message that he proclaimed. He preached the fundamental truths of the gospel, and you can trace his sermons in the New Testament. You discover that he preached about the law of God. He said to the king when the king committed adultery, "It's not lawful for you to have her." He preached the wrath of God, for he said, "Flee from wrath to come." And then he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, for in verse 29, he said, speaking of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And my friend, what made his ministry so great was that he didn't get bogged down on minor issues and minor things. He preached the fundamental truths of the gospel. And there in verse 29, you have one example of the message of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And tonight I want you to center your thoughts on this message from the one whom Christ Jesus said was the greatest prophet born of women. And there are three thoughts from this text that I want to set before you tonight. I want you to notice firstly that John preached about a problem that was universal. A problem that was universal. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 29, "the sin of the world." John identifies and he emphasizes man's greatest problem. You know, we all have our problems in life, don't we? My father always said to us as children, I had an older sister and a younger brother, and he used to say to the three of us, you'll never have to go looking for problems in life. They'll come knocking on your door someday. And isn't that what the Bible teaches? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. We have our problems in life. For some, it's family problems. For some, it's financial problems. For some, it's other worries and anxieties. And life can be full of troubles and problems. But you know this? The greatest problem that you will ever face or ever have is the problem of your sin. And the Bible tells us what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 4, we read these words, sin is the transgression of the law. It is the breaking of God's law. God is the creator of this world. God created man on the sixth day of creation. He created you. And he gave Adam, and he has given all his created people a law to live by. It's his standard of righteousness, and that law is revealed in the scriptures, and it's summarized in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when we fail to live up to the standard of God's law, when we break his law, we sin. That's what sin is. And sin is a problem because sin separates man and men from a holy God. God is without sin. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy. He is separate from sin. And the Bible tells us he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But the Bible teaches us that sin separates man from God, and sin brings upon man the judgment of God for sin and for breaking God's law. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we read these words, but your iniquities, or your sin, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. In Romans 5 and 18, we read these words, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Do you see what the scriptures are teaching there? Our sins separate us from God so that where he is in our sin, we cannot be. And our sin, just as if a man breaks the law of the land, he is brought before the court, he is tried, he is sentenced, he is punished for his transgression, so when man breaks God's law, it invites and it brings upon him the judgment of God, the condemnation of a holy God for his sin. And the Bible tells us that the punishment or the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in that place the Bible calls hell. Do you see how big a problem sin is? John identifies it as man's greatest problem, sin. But then John implicates all men as sinners, for he speaks about the sin of the world. And that is not only John's conclusion, but it is the conclusion of all Scripture. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in the city of Rome, he uttered those famous words in Romans 3 and 23. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, verse chapter 7, verse 20, we read these words, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Romans 3 and 19, we read, all the world, or that all the world, may become guilty before God. My friend, tonight I have to tell you, that includes you. You are a sinner. And let me tell you why you're a sinner. Because you're a descendant of Adam's race. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve. And all of mankind is descended from Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they became partakers of a sinful nature. And their sinful nature was passed upon all their offspring. And every man or woman breaks God's law because they have inherited that sinful nature from their first parents. And I say again tonight, you are a sinner. Your sin is a problem. It separates you from God. You are under condemnation. Listen, I don't know to what extent you sin. There are some who sin more than others. There are some who commit very public and heinous sins. But whether your sin has been public and it's great, or whether it's private and hidden away that only you know about it, listen, you have broken God's law. You are separated from Him by your sin. And it is a problem for you because eventually sin will condemn you to an eternity separated from God in hell, and it will keep you out of heaven. It's a problem that is universal. And it takes in all men and all women, and it takes in you. I wonder tonight, have you accepted the fact that you're a sinner? The Reverend Elliot prayed about a man, it may have been in the prayer time before the service in the minor hall. He prayed about a man who came into the temple in the days of Jesus, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He accepted that he was a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner. Have you accepted that fact? Do you understand it? And do you realize what it is doing to you and what it will do to you? Whether you're young or old, have you accepted before God you have broken His law and you stand condemned before Him? The sin of the world. But then I want you to look at the text again, and I want you to see the second thing that John preached. He preached not only about a problem that was universal, he preached about a provision that was merciful. You see, he spoke about the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God in His infinite love and mercy. And let me emphasize this tonight. God is a God of love. The Bible tells us God is love. And He displayed His love. And people often ask that question. Where is the evidence of God's love? We live in a world where we see earthquakes. We live in a world where there is much evil, where evil people seem to roam and can do as they please. Where is the evidence of God's love? I point you tonight to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there you will see the evidence that God loves this world and God loves humanity in this world. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God has provided a way where sin and whereby the sin of the world can be dealt with. And that way is through Jesus Christ. You'll notice that John gives the Lord Jesus a title. He describes Him as the Lamb of God. And that brings you right back into the Old Testament, into Exodus chapter 11 and 12. You see, on that night, God was going to deliver His Old Testament covenant people, Israel, from their slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And He said that He was going to judge the Egyptians. He was going to send judgment across all the land. It's a picture of what will happen at the end of time when the Lord will bring judgment upon the world. And He said in Egypt that the firstborn in every home would die. But He said to Moses, take a lamb. And the lamb was to be a spotless lamb. There was to be no blemish within that lamb. It couldn't be bruised. It couldn't be wounded. It couldn't have any blemish or illness. Take that lamb and separate it. It was a spotless lamb. And then it was to be a sacrificed lamb, for it had to be slain, it had to die, And in dying, its blood was shed. And then you see it was not only a spotless lamb and a sacrificed lamb. It was a substitutionary lamb because the lamb died instead of the firstborn in the Israelite home. And so instead of the firstborn in the Israelite home dying, the lamb died. And then it was a saving lamb because the Lord said to Moses, you take the blood and you take it with the hyssop. And you sprinkle the doorposts of your homes, the two side posts and the upper post. And then he said these words in Exodus 12 and verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, judgment will not come to your home. The firstborn in your home will not die when I see the blood applied. For the lamb has died. The lamb's blood has been shed. The lamb's blood has been applied. And because of the blood, I will pass over you. But the Old Testament was just a foreshadowing. It was only a picture, an illustration of what Jesus would do for his people. And what happened when Jesus was 33 years of age? He was taken by cruel men. Oh, he was the spotless lamb, for he did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin, and in him was no sin. And they took him and they sacrificed him. For there they shed his blood at Calvary, and he died. And he died as a sacrifice for our sin. And he died as the substitute. He died that we might have eternal life. He died that we might be saved. But you know, just as the blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doorposts in the days of Moses, so to be saved from judgment for our sin, the blood has to be applied, not to our homes, not to our bodies, but to our souls. We sang that hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're not talking about some ceremony or ritual where a lamb is taken and the blood is applied in some way like that. No, we're talking about the blood of Christ. It was shed on Calvary. And the Bible tells us that the moment a sinner believes in Christ to be his Savior, that the Holy Spirit applies the virtue and the value and the efficacy of the blood to his soul. And I wonder tonight, do you see Christ as the Lamb of God? The Lamb who was slain so that your sin could be dealt with. But you know, there's not only a title there that John gives to Christ in this provision. There is a task. And I want you to emphasize a few words. There are two words. The Lamb of God, which, now note these two words, taketh away the sin of the world. You see, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the soul, our sins, they're taken away. If I take something from you, you don't have it anymore. If you have your liberty taken away and you're placed in prison, your freedom's gone. I'm tempted to use the ladies tonight as an illustration that their liberty taken away for a wee while. They were enclosed in the lift and they were confined there. Their liberty was taken away. And if your liberty's taken away for a little season or for a longer season, if you're put in jail, you don't have it anymore. You can't do as you please. It's not yours to have anymore. There are those throughout the history of this world who've had their life taken from them cruelly. And in an act of evil, they've been murdered, their life, they don't have their physical life because it's been taken from them. And if something is taken from you, you don't have it anymore. And that's what the Lord Jesus, by his sacrificial death on Calvary, does. He takes your sin away so that you're not accountable for it anymore. You'll not be judged for it, for he has dealt with it. And how did he deal with it? The Bible tells us our sin was laid on him. He was punished for our sin at Calvary. And there's a lovely verse in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the illustration there is one of washing. And it's like our souls are stained by sin. We're unclean because of our sin. And if we want to get into heaven, we need that stain removed. We need it taken away. And the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, is able to wash it away so that it's no longer there. It's whiter than white. And our souls can be made whiter than anything that any washing powder can do for your clothing. It can take the stain of sin away so that God can and will and does accept you. He looks upon you as saved from your sin, righteous before him, so that when your life on earth is over, you have an entrance into heaven. Men and women, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with your sin. Because the Bible tells us without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no remission. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And God the Father displayed his love toward you, toward this world, when he sent his Son into the world to deal with the greatest problem that you will ever have and will ever face. And he says, I'll deal with it. I've dealt with it. Now will you receive the cleansing to put your sin away? That brings me to my final point tonight. You see, John, he not only preached about a problem that was universal and a provision that was merciful, he made a plea that was personal. John was baptizing by the River Jordan. There were those who had confessed their sins and they had turned away from their sin. And John was immersing them there in water as an outward sign that they had turned away from their sin. And then the next day, Jesus is walking towards him and he stops what he's doing. And he uses that word, behold. And I'm sure in my mind that he had to point to the Lord Jesus. Behold. And that word, it literally means to stop what you're doing, to consider him, to look at him, to see him, to view him. And what John is doing, he's saying, stop what you're doing. Oh, you're so busy in life. Business and employment has to be attended to. Things in the family, ambitions that you have, you want to attend to them. You want to give yourself to them. Tonight we'd make this personal plea. Stop what you're doing. And look at and view the Lord Jesus. That he has provided a way in which your sin can be forgiven and dealt with. Would you see yourself for what you really are? You're a transgressor of God's law. One day you will give account to him in judgment. And if your sin is not taken away, you will be condemned in hell forever as a just penalty for your sin. But would you not see in him that he loved you and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary to take away your sin? And then would you surrender yourself to him? You ask, how can I be washed in the blood of the Lamb? How can I have my sin taken away? Jesus has done it all. How can I experience it? The Bible tells us that if we repent and believe the gospel, then we will be saved. And what is repentance? It's simply to turn away from our sin, having a sorrowful spirit for it, knowing that it grieves God our Maker, and we're willing to forsake it, and we believe that what Jesus did on the cross has power to take away our sin, and we trust him and we take him as our Savior. And that moment that we repent and we believe, we have everlasting life. You know, as John preached this message, John preached it a second time. You'll see that in verse 36 of John chapter 1. It says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 37 tells us, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And I'm virtually finished tonight. I've sought to set before you your problem, before God, your sin. I have sought to show you that God in His love has provided in His Son a way whereby you can be saved from your sin. But I am making this personal plea in closing. Will you hear the message? And will you, like these two men, follow Jesus in response to that message? Behold, stop what you're doing. Consider who you are and what you are. Consider where you are going. You have an immortal soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And that was set before us last night. There are only two places when we leave this life, heaven or hell, and your soul will spend forever in one of them. Would you consider it? And in saying that Christ is willing to save you and forgive you and take away your sin, though it is offensive to Him, will you follow Him by faith and in repentance and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Here is a great message from the greatest prophet, and it's relevant to you. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Will you let Him take away your sin? I plead with you in Jesus' name. May you do so. Let's